So Daniel chapter 12, tonight we get not only to the end of the second section of all the prophecy and that we get to the end of the book of Daniel. And so just to remind you again, the first six chapters of the book of Daniel was really the lessons of God's children in this world, far away from home, because we're not in heaven yet. So because we are far away from home, there's lessons for us to learn from the life of Daniel. And then the next six chapters, the last six chapters, really the prophetic and apocalyptic part, just telling us many specific prophecies about the latter days. And last week and the weeks before, we saw amazing specific prophecies. So this is still the fourth and the final vision of Daniel. Although it started in chapter 10, where he gave the introduction, it's still the same vision going over these three chapters. And tonight, you know, it's really brought to a conclusion. And so what Daniel has prophesied, the great thing for us to know from the beginning, what Daniel has prophesied, every single thing has come to pass of those things that lay in the past. And so that gives us hope that everything that Daniel has spoken about that lies in our future, it will also come to pass. Because 100% accuracy, like all biblical prophecy, there's not like a 65%, this is like 100% perfection in that. So tonight, if you're taking note, the key to the time of the end. And the first thing we just want to look at is the end of days. Now we get to the end of the end, really. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So when he starts, he says, at that time, what time is that? It's not necessarily the time following. We know we've been in prophecy now quite a while with the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. It's not necessarily following the previous thing we spoke about in Daniel chapter 11 from verse 36 to 45, that last part where we saw the history ending and where the future beginning. It's sort of that word for time is the Hebrew word that means season or era. So it means in the same time. And as you remember from the book of Revelation, there's been a lot of things that sort of like happening almost at the same time. In that last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, a lot of things happening. And so in that time, in that era, in that time, Michael shall stand up. Now Michael, the archangel, and we, like we've said, every time we see the angel Michael, he's got it on with the devil. He's somehow fighting. He's always involved in a spiritual battle when we see him in the Bible. So he's a guy that is taking care of that. You can read about him, Daniel 10:13, Daniel 10:21, Jude 1:9, Revelation 12:7. And every time he's mentioned in relation to some kind of fight. He's the archangel, according to Jude 1 verse 9, and he is the true opposition for Satan. Never be confused by the fact that Satan is on the one side and God's on the other side. It's Satan on the one side and maybe Michael on the other side. You know, it's like more like a opposition for him. Revelation 12 verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon, and with a dragon and his angels fought. If you remember, we were not there too long ago, and this is exactly the time that he's speaking about. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over your people. So he's the protector of the nation of Israel. He's sort of like their guardian, a special guardian for them. And it says, there shall be a time of trouble. The time of trouble refers to the great tribulation that we've gone through in detail. It's also referred to Jeremiah 30 verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble specifically. So it's not just a time of trouble, he's speaking here to Daniel's people. So he's speaking here specifically to Israel, and so this trouble is the time of Jacob's trouble, so all Israel's trouble. And it also says, such as never was since there was a nation. So the worst thing that ever is going to be experienced by the nation of Israel. And we know they've experienced a lot of terrible things through the years. I mean, if you think about Israel, you know, they've seen a lot of things. I mean, they've seen Antiochus Epiphanes that we spoke about over a few weeks now. They saw the destruction of Jerusalem. They saw the Holocaust. The Jews saw a lot. And still, this is going to be the worst thing that they will ever see as a nation, such as never was. Just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, he said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So when it speaks about the great tribulation, it speaks about a one-time event. It's not something that will ever repeat itself. It's not something that's been before. And so for that reason, We will know if it's past already, because there's nothing ever going to be like that. So we know it is still lying in our future. And he says, what I like about this, he says, and at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered. Everyone who's found written in the book. So obviously Daniel's people is delivered, and their deliverance will come in a number of ways, basically two ways. First of all, we know from Revelation chapter 7 that we've looked at, that the 144,000 supernaturally will be sealed and protected from the judgments. Those from every tribe of the nation of Israel, 12,000 from every tribe, the 144,000, they will then be protected from all the things that's going to come on the world. So those plagues and things are not going to touch them. The judgments are not going to touch them. Secondly, in Revelation chapter 12, we know that many of the Jews will be supernaturally taken away and protected by God. And we've spoken about that too. Probably at the rock, at Petra in Jordan, they will probably be taken away there. Matthew 24 verse 15 and 16, when Jesus speaks about this, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So again, specifically for the Israelites. All those at that time probably going to flee to the rock city of Petra. Revelation 12 verse 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And Isaiah 16 verse 4 says, let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Moab is referring to modern day Jordan. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. And we know the spoiler is the one who comes to destroy, that is the Antichrist. So Moab, like the old name for modern day Jordan, southeast of the Dead Sea, and that is very probably Petra, exactly the area there by the rock. So that's why people, Bible scholars suggest that's where they're going to flee to. And it says there, everyone who's found written in the book. That means everyone who has life in Jesus Christ. Because now, after the rapture has taken place, after the first part of the tribulation, after these 144,000 come, they come to faith in Jesus Christ. They get saved. And so their names are written in this book, in the book of life. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now this is interesting because, well, first of all, those who sleep in the dust of the earth, it means those who die. Because, you know, for a Christian, you never die. You move. Like Pastor Chuck has clearly told us and showed us. You know, he has gone on, so it's like this, when you are Christian, you don't die. That's just the way it works, because you have life in Christ. And so he speaks here about those who are asleep in the dust of the earth. It means the ones who are dead. So he's speaking here about a resurrection. A resurrection is going to take place. And we've spoken about this resurrection in the book of Revelation. He says, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So first, on the one hand, you will have those resurrection of the righteous dead. Because there's not really much said in the Old Testament about the resurrection, but here it's mentioned. And then some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the resurrection of the unrighteous, which will be only 1,000 years later. After the millennium, the unrighteous dead will be resurrected for their judgment at that time. So the Bible clearly teaches two resurrections, one for the saved and one for the damned. Verses like John 5 verse 28 to 29, it says, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Saying exactly the same thing that the book of Daniel says here. Also, you can read about that really from Revelation 11 to Revelation 15 speaks a lot about this. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, it says, and I saw thrones and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So very clearly the Bible talks about these two resurrections of the just, who's going to be at this time, and then 1,000 years later of the unjust, the unrighteous, the wicked ones who will be judged at that time. But it says there, they will wake to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting is one of those words that we cannot put away. A lot of people have been trying to. It speaks about the fact that terror of hell that will never ever end. There's no annihilation. Like the Seventh-day Adventists and some people teach annihilation. A lot of people just feel like it's just too terrible to comprehend that judgment will just keep going on forever and ever. But there's a very good reason why it will be everlasting. It says everlasting, it means eternal, because imperfect beings must pay a continual penalty for their sins because they can never make that perfect payment. We cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. The reason why we can go with Him and the reason why we take part in the first resurrection is because Jesus paid for us. If you have no one to make that payment, you're going to suffer until you can make the payment because you're an imperfect being. You will never be able to make the payment on your own. And for that reason, it will be an eternal judgment. It's very similar if you think about the principle of the Old Testament sacrifices. It's exactly the same thing because there's an imperfect sacrifice that speaks about continual payment. In the Old Testament, you have to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. And that's the whole idea. It's always imperfect, that sacrifice. Only Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice who satisfies the judgment of God. And then in verse 3, it says there, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The wise. So again, he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to Israel. So he says, your people, and he's probably referring here to the tribulation saints, those who are coming to faith after the rapture. When the rapture of the church happens, the church is gone, a lot of people are going to wake up and they're going to see, man, this was true, and they're going to start believing in Jesus Christ. And he's probably speaking about these Jews, the tribulation saints. Those who live in God's wisdom, they will shine despite all the difficulty coming upon them. Because if you have Jesus in you, you are pretty much a reflector of His glory, and you will shine. If you're a true Christian, no matter where you go in the darkness, you will shine. Yeah? This little light of mine. And no matter if it's very dark or if it's not dark, you're going to shine, but the thing is, you will be seen because you are different. And so he says, those who turn many to righteousness, look there, like the stars forever and ever. So there's a reward for their faithful witness. It's an encouragement to you tonight. Maybe you feel like, well, you know, I feel like I'm the only little light shining where I am, you know. Be encouraged by this, because God says there's a reward for those, you know. But he's speaking specifically to the Jews, but it's also definitely applicable to God, all God's people. Because the wise among God's people are those who turn many to righteous. So where every Christian really shines, because every true Christian has Jesus Christ living inside of him. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. And so you will shine, but he speaks here of those who bring others to Christ. Those who share what they know. They radiate Jesus' light in such a capacity that others get saved. And you know, they will shine even more brightly. And I think the best application of this, specifically in the context of what we're reading about, is to the 144,000 evangelists from all Israel's tribes that's going to be saved at that time, specifically speaking about them. And he says, like stars forever and ever. Isn't that great? Christians don't just shine the moment that God saves them. It's not like, boom, little bright light, or like a firework, and then afterwards it's gone. It's like the stars. You can go out every night if there's not clouds. You know, you can see that the stars are always there. And that's the idea. They will shine forever and ever, not fading, but enduring to eternity. The last part here, the second part, we're going to look at the conclusion from verse 4. Now he says to him, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he's saying to Daniel, seal up this. Daniel, you won't get this now. Because you can imagine, Daniel is one of those guys who is searching God seriously to find out everything that he can learn. And at this point, God says to him, Daniel, now seal up this book. Because, I mean, the things we're speaking about is things far in the future. I mean, even these world empires that we looked at, that for us is history, and that day that it was written, it was all future. So it was still a Babylonian time when it was written, remember. So all these other kingdoms were still going to come afterwards. And so he says, seal up this book. You won't get this. Think about for a moment again. Just remind yourself of what we've been looking at. Think about the accuracy of everything so far in this book. That it would speak about, you know, exactly what would happen to these guys. Not just Alexander the Great that it said a lot about, but about all these nations, how exactly these things will happen, to the details of that. You know, even this one will send his daughter and she will get married, Berenice, and you know, all these things will happen in such, and Cleopatra, and all the, it's like all this was laid out so clearly, so accurately. So if we know this, what does it say about the future? Don't you think it's such an amazing proof, the book of Daniel, because everything has been laid out so perfectly now. So everything that it speaks about the end of days, we know that's also going to be true because this book is just true. And he says, in this time, many shall run to and fro. So Daniel here describes the characteristic of the time of the end. And it's really difficult to explain and to translate this exactly to what it means. There's a lot of sort of different opinions on this. We don't want to give any opinions. But you all know we are living in a time where people are running around like crazy. To me, it's interesting that even the kids are saying that the time is passing quickly. I can't remember as a kid ever thinking that the time can pass quickly. You know? So we are living in an increased time. A lot of things are increasing. A lot of things is on an exponential curve. You know, there's got to be an end sometime soon. No matter what area you look at technology, you look at sport, you look at business, you look at anything, it's a curve. It's like an exponential curve. So it's not just really speaking here about amazing traveling abilities, because today, think about, you know, we can get on a plane and you can go all across the globe. You can fly anywhere. You can go to Australia if you want to. You can go to Hawaii. You know, you can go anywhere. But if you think about it, it's not really until the 20th century. Up until that point, it was only a horse. It was the fastest. That was like your mode of transport. That was the speed of what you would travel at. And it's only really from the 20th century onwards that this speed has increased. I mean, people in those days, they thought, well, one day people will be able to travel like 50 miles an hour. Like, you know, look at what we're doing today. It's crazy. But it's not really, I think the idea is more than just the fact that people will be traveling. The more, it has more to do with the search for knowledge than the speed of travel. The people will be running to and fro, searching for knowledge, trying to find things. It says there that knowledge shall increase. So they run around searching for knowledge, searching for truth, but their search is not bringing in rewards to them because they're searching in the wrong places. They're trying to find it everywhere else except in the Bible, except in the right place. So they will be looking in all the wrong places and keep running around. So both speaking here about the knowledge of God by his people, because I believe in this time that we are living in, there's been a great revelation about the Bible too. People are really, if you think about not that even that long ago, the Dark Ages and before that, the understanding of Scripture was just not nearly where it is what we have today. So there's also a growth, sort of almost exponential growth in just God's people understanding his word much better. You know, a general knowledge in the world has also increased tremendously. I mean, it's interesting because I believe it's on this exponential curve, but you know, quite a long time ago, Buckminster Fuller, you know, the American architect and inventor, he created what is called the knowledge doubling curve. So he noticed until 1900 that human knowledge doubled approximately, he says, every century, human knowledge would double. By the end of the World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. That's crazy. Today, I mean, we live in a different world. Today we have nanotechnology and things like that. So nanotechnology, the knowledge is doubling every 2 years and clinical knowledge every 18 months. IBM said that the build out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. So, I mean, this is like literally exponential, like you can't believe. And so this is the age that we are living in. But the idea is that people will run to and fro, trying to find answers to important questions in specifically in reference to Scripture and prophecy of the Bible. You know, specifically this prophecy of Daniel. And we know today, we understand this Bible and this prophecy of Daniel much better. Not that long ago, where people had, this was not history for them. To them, these things didn't make sense because they were still in the future. Now we live in a time where we look at this and the Lord has been increasing knowledge for us too through the Holy Spirit, and there's been a great, great understanding. So, yes, people are running to and fro, but knowledge shall increase. I was thinking about how the knowledge will increase after the rapture. Suddenly, everything like, hey, it's been written, it was there, you know? It's like, suddenly, it's like, this is right. I mean, this just happened. Someone, my friend on the corner, he told me the rapture is going to happen. Look, it just happened. Suddenly, the knowledge is there, you know? And so, after all these things will start playing out. But then in verse 5, he says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank, and the other on that riverbank. So now he's speaking, obviously he's speaking to more than one person. We've said this before. So he's speaking to the angels. And so now he's speaking about the great river, the Tigris River, because that's what he spoke about in chapter 10. So it's still the same vision. And so one is standing on the one bank of the river, and the other one is standing on the other bank on the other side of the river. And then he says in verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So who is the man in linen above the water? We spoke about him also in chapter 10, specifically chapter 10, verse 5. Remember, he's clothed in linen. He's got a golden band. His body is like beryl, whatever specifically beryl might mean. His face is like lightning. His eyes are like torches. This is not just a person, this is not just an angel. We know that's a very similar description to Jesus Christ that John gave in his vision, Revelation 1 verse 13 to 16. And it says here that he was above the waters of the river. So you can see the angels on both sides and he is above the waters. So I believe it's none other than, you know, the Jesus Christ that we said so in chapter 10 already. And then he asked him this question, this angel asked him. He said, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So he basically asks what all of us are wondering. You know, even what Daniel is wondering, like, how long will this take? How long is the fulfillment? How long until the great tribulation? And then in verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So here you see a very solemn oath. I mean, imagine the picture, Jesus Christ not raising one hand but both hands as a witness to his Father, and he swears that this is the truth. You know, so I mean, you can't get a better testimony in the universe than what you have right here. There is no better one that can give an oath like this. And he says it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. So by this time, we've heard this a number of times. So a time is one. Then times is another two. And then half a time is a half. It gives us three and a half. So it speaks about the 3.5 years, the last part, the latter part of the great tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation. Because the tribulation is a 7-year period. We spoke about that in the book of Revelation. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. That's the time, times and half a time, exactly what he's speaking about here. So it's dealing with the last half of Daniel's 70th week, that Great Tribulation. We already spoke about that too. And a number of things I want to mention to you here as we look at the scripture in Daniel and in the Revelation. Daniel 7:25 describes this period that the saints are given into the Antichrist's hand during this time. Daniel 9:27 speaks about this period is between the abomination of desolation and the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. Daniel 12:7 describes it as the duration of Jacob's trouble, the length that Jacob will have this trouble. Revelation 11:2 calls it the period that the holy city will be treaded underfoot by the Gentiles. Revelation 11:3 speaks about this is the time that the two witnesses, you remember the two witnesses from the book of Revelation, where they minister and they speak there in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Revelation 12:16-14 speaks about this is the time that Israel is preserved by God in the wilderness, like we just talked about, probably in the rock city of Petra. And Revelation 13:5 says this is the time that the Antichrist rules in his authority, where he persecutes God's people, where he blasphemes the name of God. And so this is all that's happening in this great tribulation, the second half of the tribulation time. And he says, when the power of the holy people are completely shattered, all things shall be finished. So the people of Israel will seem completely crushed at the end of these things. But at that time, we know Messiah will come and he will deliver them from that. Messiah, in whom they trust, he will return and he will rescue them. And then in verse 8 it says, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And so Daniel's just like, I just don't get it. You know, and I mean, this is the wise guy, you know, who, he knows the Lord has revealed so much to him. But he's just not getting it because there's no way. Just think about when God, it's like when God tells us about things about heaven. There's no way we can fathom what he's speaking about. Daniel was sitting in the Babylonian Empire. There were still another four empires. And so it's just crazy for him to the latter days. And that's why God said to him, Daniel, this is not, seal it up. It's not for now. But he wants to understand. But he's just like, I'm not getting this. Like many in the church, I'm just not getting this, you know. I'm hearing, but there's nothing happening. And that's really what Daniel is saying. So he says, my Lord, what shall be at the end of these things? He's trying to understand this. And then in verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So he's basically saying, don't worry, Daniel. This will be understood at a much later time when the time is right. At the right time, people will start understanding these things, but for now it is sealed. Don't worry. And when he says go your way, it's not really just walk away. He's really more speaking about a mental departure from asking these questions now. When he says go your way, it doesn't really mean physically. He says go, but suggesting that let it lie now. You know, let the questions lie. You're not going to understand it. It doesn't help you. You're going to ask me more about this now because there's no way that I'm going to give you the understanding for that now. So go your way. Let it go, Daniel. Just be content with what God has revealed to you thus far. He says, until the time of the end. So we know there's been a massive increase in the interest in prophecy. Well, maybe you won't notice it because it was in your lifetime. But in the last 150 years, there's been a serious increase, not just in the interest in prophecy, but in understanding prophecy. Where before that, it was just like this silence. I mean, I think about even me when I grew up in the church. You know, I wanted to study the book of Revelation, and a lot of people told me it's just too hard to understand. You know, you can't understand it. Okay, you know, so why is it there? You know, this is the time that we're speaking about now. There's been a lot of increase, and he says until the time of the end. So verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So now he speaks about the time of the end and will have a twofold result. This time, first of all, the purification of the saints. So during the great tribulation, there will be a great awakening. A lot of people will come to Christ in this time because they realize the mistake that they've made. That they didn't believe in him, they didn't trust him for their salvation. Now the church is gone and they come to salvation. So there's this great awakening where many people come to faith. Revelation 7 verse 9 told us that after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Remember the great multitude standing there? Which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Speaking about this time. And also on the other side it says, but the wicked shall do wickedly. So number two, the second purpose is, it will show the true wickedness of the human heart to everyone. Revelation 22 verse 11. Remember how it ended? It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. If you remember that from the book of Revelation. But he also says there that none of the wicked shall understand. So even if they want to understand, because they don't have the Spirit of God, there will be no understanding. And we see this today. If you try to speak to someone about the Bible, about the Word of God, And you tell them, look at it, it's right here. You know, but because there's no understanding, there's no spirit within them, they cannot understand. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So I want to tell you too, don't expect unbelievers to just get this. They will not get it. It's not just something that you can convince them by giving them some facts. It's something that God can do in your heart when you get saved. He gives you the spirit. He gives you the understanding. Sometimes you can argue to a point you feel like you want to cry, but there's no way they understand because they are natural men. They cannot understand these things. But he says, the good news is the wise shall understand. God's people will understand all these things. I love this verse in John 16:13. It says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And that's the bottom line. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, then the Holy Spirit will bring out the understanding. Even as we study these words, that's why I love studying the Word of God. Because as we read the Word of God together, the Holy Spirit is busy working in every one of you, in your hearts, and he's applying it to your heart. He's speaking to you about these things. And he's bringing through some things. He's giving you understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no understanding. And so it's a wonderful thing. The Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So here he gives again a very specific number of days. So from the time this daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation, we spoke about this in the book of Revelation, we spoke about it over the last few weeks. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist comes into the temple. He desecrates the temple. He puts an image of himself in the temple of the Jews, and he demands to be worshipped as God. And so total desecration, all the sacrifices will stop. There's no way that they continue with that. And so this is what he's speaking about, that abomination that brings desolation. So this means the temple has to be desecrated. So this means there has to be a temple. There's not a temple at the moment in Jerusalem. So this means we are still on this side of what is happening right here, because the temple will still be built in these last days. This is probably the way that the Antichrist is going to make peace in the Middle East. It's probably the way that he's going to inaugurate that, as he gives them a right to build their temple next to the Dome of the Rock or whatever. Because, I mean, they figured out that it can probably fit right there next to it. But it says, there shall be 1,290 days. Again, 3.5 years. So, at the end of the second half of the tribulation. So, just as Daniel predicted the exact day of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, we've spoken about that too. 173,880 days from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem that was given at that time. From that moment, we know the time until Jesus was presented Messiah, until he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem and everyone was shouting, Hosanna to the son of David, the king of, you know, and everyone was praising him that day. So just like God gave us the exact day when Messiah would arrive on the scene and go into Jerusalem, so God gives us the exact day when Jesus Christ will return for his second coming. This is amazing, because this shows that the rapture and the second coming cannot be the same thing. It cannot be at the same time. Because the rapture, we clearly know, no one knows. Matthew 24:36 says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But the second coming is exactly, like he says, 1,290 days from the moment that the abomination of desolation is set up. So if you are alive in a tribulation time, during that time, and you read the Word of God, and the abomination is set up in a temple, you can start ticking it down on your calendar until the day that Jesus Christ is going to come back in his second coming. Amazing. Amazing. So it's clearly not the same date as the rapture. And so from the time that the Antichrist desecrates a temple that will be built, exactly 1,290 days later, Jesus will be coming back. So for those still on the earth, like I said, they can check this out. Just like last week, we said the guy should have checked it out before he gave his daughter to marry this other guy, because then he would have known what would have happened. This is how accurate it is. Verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, you say, like, what is that? That's like another 45 days past you know, the time of Jesus coming. So what is this speaking about? Because it's really strange. So something happening after Jesus returns, 45 days, and it says those who make it to that time will be blessed. So what is he speaking about? Well, think about it. Because after the 1,290 days when Jesus comes back, there's still divine judgment to be poured out. Remember from the book of Revelation, there's still, first of all, the judgment of the nations is going to take place right there. So the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, of those people who survived the great tribulation. Because obviously there are going to be people, quite a lot of people are going to be able to go right through the tribulation, survive all the way to the end and not die. And of those people, Jesus will then separate them into the sheep and the goats. So the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats will be on his left hand. That's where that judgment of the sheep and goat comes in. A lot of people confuse that completely. But this is the time where it's applicable, the judgment of the nations. Matthew 25, let me read to you, verse 31 to 34. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those really surviving the great tribulation without taking the mark of the beast, without worshipping his image, they will have opportunity at that time to be judged, and Jesus will separate them to the one side. He'll say, come this side. Then Revelation 14 verse 9 to 10 says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So we know that if you accept the mark, you get the mark, or if you worship the image, there's no way that you can be saved. Then Matthew 25, 41, the next part, he says to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We spoke about this verse also a number of times in the last few months, where first of all, the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for people ever. People were not supposed to go in there. The devil deceived them and drew them after himself. But this is where those who come through the great tribulation and they don't believe in Jesus Christ and they survive, they will be the goats and they will be cast into everlasting fire. And so the second thing that's happening during this time, because we're speaking about this 45-day period after Jesus Christ comes back, the second thing that will happen is the regathering and the judgment of Israel, as it reads in Ezekiel 20, verse 34 and 38. So God speaks about the fact that he's going to bring back his people, he's going to regather them into the land, and they are also going to get a judgment, a certain judgment. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 20. So when it gets to the 1,335-day mark, these judgments will be finished and it will be time for the millennium. That's really what it's about. So Jesus Christ comes back after this first part, and then 45 days later, this judgment of the nations and the regathering of Israel will all have taken place in that time, and then the millennium will proceed. Verse 13, it says, but you, speaking to Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So we know already that Daniel is called beloved twice in this. You know, God actually says, the angel says to him, you are loved in heaven. And so now he says, go your way, you know, till the end, you shall rest. So go now, you are loved, you will rest. Good job. You've been faithful in everything that you had to do. And now, you know the great news? There's inheritance for you. It's what it says. You will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. That's yours. That's yours, Daniel. Isn't this a great reminder of what we all want to hear one day from the Lord Jesus Christ? Is, well done, good and faithful servant. This is basically what Daniel heard right here. It's like, Daniel, you've done your job. You were a good and faithful servant. Now go and rest. It means, you know, you will die, but go and rest, and then you will awake to your inheritance, and you will have all of this. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 to 5 tells us about this again. I want to remind you tonight to encourage you. It says, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So many important words in that verse. Inheritance means everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, everyone who's a faithful servant to the Lord Jesus Christ and who serves Him with their whole heart. He says there will be inheritance for you that's uncorrupted, it's undefiled. No one can touch that inheritance. It's safer than any bank in this earth. It's safer than anywhere else. It does not fade away. It's reserved for you and it's kept by the power of God. So if that's not encouraging, then I don't know what is. Because it doesn't matter what happens in this life, there's inheritance waiting for you for eternity. It's not going to be a quick thing. It's going to last forever. The same for all faithful believers. So again, as we close this chapter, as we close this book, what do we learn in all of this? The one thing that's very evident and very clear is the Lord, first of all, knows everything. And secondly, He's in control of every single thing that happens in this planet. Even though sometimes He gives the enemy, the Satan, He gives him some rope to do some things. It's all under His authority. And He still steers it to accomplish His purposes every single time. He's in control of the world, although the world looks totally out of control. Just like we read in Daniel chapter 2. We are living in a country today, we are living in a world today where things feel totally out of control. Just know for a fact that God is in control. God never lets the ball slip. God doesn't do that. Never ever. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So for the Christian, for all of you sitting here tonight, God is saying, take a deep breath. Everything will work out fine. I remember when I was a little kid and I was watching Bonanza on TV, you know, and I was like stressing every week, like, what's going to happen? And my mom just, you know, she just said, be calm, you'll see at the end, you know. She always said, okay, you see, everything worked out fine. Okay, yes, everything worked out fine. You see, and that's really what God wants to say to you. Now, don't look around you because everything is going to go crazy, but God has got everything in His hand. Everything will work out fine in the end. The key, I mean, we've been speaking about a lot of keys in the book of Daniel, but the key is really to make wise choices while you are here in this life. Because everything you do in this life will reflect in eternity very, very clearly. Everything you do will affect everything in the life that is to come. So that means we need to put our hearts and our minds on the eternal things. We are in the world, but not of the world. I think in the day and age we are living in, we are sort of in this exponential curve. You know, we don't know when that date is coming and we are sort of right at the end. But that means, you know, we need to get our minds set on the right things, our hearts set on the right things. And as I said to you before, God will not change your mind, but He will change your heart. If you decide to change your mind, then God will change your heart. And we need to be at this time, if there are things that are obstructing us, we need to throw these things out of our lives, because Jesus Christ is coming back soon and very soon. No one knows when the rapture is going to take place, unlike we know exactly when the second coming is going to be. I want to close with this. 2 Peter 3 verse 11 to 13 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.